If that doesn't get you going, then nothing will. How about all those babies? You know, if you had any doubt at all that there is a God, it should just have been erased, because we had 800 babies up here and not one cried. Isn't that remarkable? How many of you have your Christmas lights up? Wow, very good. Are they going to be like that? I bet yours would be like that, right? You may not remember this, but there used to be a home on Lake Merriam Drive, not far from here, and they used to have snow. They put out snow all over their rooftop and their lawn every winter. Anybody remember that? Just us old people. Oh, bless you, my child. Very good. Well, this is the beginning of what the liturgical church calls the Advent season. This is the first Sunday of four leading up to the celebration of Christmas. It's also the end of our Thanksgiving holiday. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Very good. What'd you have? Turkey, yeah. Yeah. We had the same thing as last year, relatives. Ba-dum-bum. It's also the end of a season where, as a church, we've been reading through the New Testament. How many of you have been involved in that program? Very good. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are totally up to date on that program? Just keep your hands up. Look around. Give those people a big hand. And if you're up to date in that program, God bless you, and you will know that this coming week you will read the book of Revelation. So we're going to do a little study today on the book of Revelation. I've not spoken to you about the book of Revelation in the time that I've been with you, particularly in this building. But I love to teach on the book of Revelation because it's such a blast. And it gets us ready for the Christ's second coming. You know, just as much as I believe that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and was born and laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Scripture has just as much prophecy about the fact that He's coming again. And a lot of that is tied to the book of Revelation. I meet people from time to time, they say, well, I believe Jesus came, but I'm not so sure that He's coming again. Well, if you understand the Scriptures and come to a point where you agree with the Scriptures, you would conclude that He is, in fact, coming again. And our job is to be ready, kind of like Christmas. You know, you got to be ready for Christmas. How many of you know this? Watch this. How many men have started Christmas shopping? Three. Very good. Oh, a lot, actually. How many ladies have started Christmas shopping? God bless you. We just love you. What about children? How many children have started Christmas shopping? What did you get me? I'm thinking iPad. Can you handle that? I need an iPad for Christmas. Come on. Well, there was a guy, I just saw him over the weekend. He started his Christmas shopping early, and he was arrested. He was brought in before the judge. And the judge said, sir, what is your crime? He said, well, I started my Christmas shopping early. The judge said, well, that's no crime. How early did you start? He said, well, before the store opened. Did any of you do Black Friday? Oh, my goodness. Well, if you imagine waiting for the door, how many got up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 10:30, the night before? Did you camp out? Sleeping on the sidewalk. Did people come by and throw pennies at you? Which store would you get up at 10:30 the night before? Kohl's. Wait, Kohl's, you know, this is a commercial for Kohl's. God bless you. Well, if you're waiting for those doors to open, you're going to love this passage in Revelation, because there's a door that opens into the very presence of God. And in the whole Bible, there are only two times where the door of heaven opens, and both of them are in Revelation. So I want to get into the study of the book of Revelation. I hope that the clicker clicks. There it is. Right, up, back, back, down, boy. There we go. The book of Revelation is it's really called, in some Bibles, the Revelation of John. It is not the Revelation of John. It's really the Revelation of Jesus. And in chapter 1, we have a picture of the coming Christ. You know, in His first coming, Jesus came as a baby. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and He was laid in a manger. In His second coming, Jesus will come as a king. He'll be wearing a royal robe dipped in blood. He'll be riding on a white horse, and His voice will not be the little crying of a baby. His voice will be like the sound of many waters rushing. So there's a great difference between Jesus in His first coming and His second coming. And that picture of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 gives us a great overview of what Jesus will look like when He comes again to the earth. Now, the other part of Revelation 1 that's very interesting and helpful for us is Revelation 1, verse 19. We're so blessed sometimes that a book of the Bible will give you the outline right away. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Therefore write the things which you have seen." This is the angel talking to John, the apostle of Jesus, who writes the book of John. "Write down what you've seen," the picture of Jesus, "and then write the things which are, and then the things which will take place after these things." What John had just seen was the revelation of Jesus as he comes in glory. The things which are take place in Revelation 2 and 3. And in those two chapters, we have letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. I just got to visit a couple of those churches, got to visit the city of Ephesus about 3 weeks ago. I actually got to speak in the amphitheater where they were rioting, and they ultimately kicked Paul out of Ephesus because of his ministry there. But there are seven cities in Turkey now. It's modern-day Turkey. In the New Testament, it was called Asia. And each of these churches got a letter, and those are the things which are. And each of them described the church age from the time of Jesus up till, I believe, his second coming. And then the most important phrase in this verse, "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place." Read that with me. "After these things." So from Revelation 4 all the way up through Revelation 19 and verse 6, you have the things which will take place in the future. These are future events. These are prophetic events. These are events that John is privileged to see. Now the word "after these things" in the Greek is the word meta tauta. I want you to learn those two Greek words with me. Say that. Meta tauta. You can go home after church and sound like a Greek scholar. You know, it says the things which will take place, meta tauta. After is meta tauta, is these things. And so John is told by the angel, write down what you're going to see after chapter 1 takes place and after chapters 2 and 3 are fulfilled. So beginning in chapter 4, we see in verse 1, after these things. And that's the phrase, what is it? Meta tauta. "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." There's our door waiting better than the Kohl's door. "And the first voice which I heard," that was the voice of the angel, "like a sound of the trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things, meta tauta." So John is in exile on an island called Patmos, and he is in the Spirit, and he sees the angel, and the angel reveals to him Christ, and then says, now I want you to get all this information down and record it. After chapter 1, 2, and 3, after these things are fulfilled, here's what I want you to do. Now, there's a distinct change that takes place between Revelation 3 and Revelation 4. And I believe that between Revelation 3 and Revelation 4, as the future unfolds, that the church is taken out of the world. Now, you may disagree with me on this, and I'm fine with that. I'm not a prophetic expert, but I believe strongly in a doctrine called the rapture of the church. And I think that beginning in Revelation 4, you don't see the church. The church is not mentioned at all after chapter 3 as a body of believers on the earth. And I think there's an event that takes place that's described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to read it to you. If you have your Bible, you can turn there to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's on page 358. Paul has been in Thessalonica, and he started a church there, and he had to leave after 3 months, and he says, "I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest as have no hope." Paul had been in Thessalonica, told people, come to Jesus, you will be in heaven forever, and then Paul leaves Thessalonica, and people start dying. And that's the Christian idea of falling asleep. You know, when you're asleep, you don't quit being, you just cease physical activity. And so if you are a believer, you are pictured as going to sleep if you die in Christ. And Paul says, I don't want you to be without hope, as are the rest who don't believe, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Paul says, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So we're not going to be with Christ before those who have died in Christ. How's that going to work, Paul? He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And I think that's three ways of describing the same thing. There's the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So if you have an aunt Emily, and she's passed away and she knows the Lord. She's already going to be in Christ in her spirit, but her body's going to be joined with Christ before yours is, when he comes in the clouds. It says, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, the rapture of the church teaches that when Christ comes, the first thing in God's prophetic program that will happen next is Christ is going to come to the clouds, not the earth. And when he comes to the clouds, those people who are dead in Christ will be resurrected, given a new body. They will be with Christ, and then we who are alive and remain will be suddenly changed. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. We will not sleep. We will all be changed. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be miraculously, spiritually changed. It will almost be like a Star Trek experience. You know, Jesus will send down his sign, beam up, church, and up we'll go. And then, because the church is missing from the earth, the events of Revelation 4 through 19 will take place because the restraining influence of the church, which houses the Holy Spirit of God, will no longer be on the earth. And it's after that that these awful events in Revelation can take place. The seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments are terrible judgments on the earth in the book of Revelation, as you will read this week. But we won't be here for any of that. If you know Christ, you will either be dead in Christ and you'll be with him when he comes to the clouds, or you will be alive in Christ, and let's say he comes today at noon, glory. You know, this is a huge weekend for me, because 41 years ago this weekend, I gave my life to Christ. And I don't have any doubts about that. Never, not always been easy. Well, thank you. Thank him. I was a great pagan. I really was. And I needed a great Savior. And I'm here to tell you, he's a great Savior. And because I know him, he could come back any minute, and at any minute I could be with him in the clouds, and I don't have to go through all of the gobbledygook in the book of Revelation. Now, don't let the book of Revelation scare you. In fact, I'm thinking about maybe teaching a course in Revelation here. Would you like that? I mean, we could probably do it over 10 weeks. We could do it two chapters a night and get done all 21 chapters. It would be a battle, but we could do it. Anyway, what the book of Revelation is about is Jewish prophecy being fulfilled all in one place. There are over 500 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. And understand this, there is not one thing new in the book of Revelation in terms of the prophetic program of God. But the amazing thing about the book of Revelation is it takes all these prophecies from all over the Old Testament and it puts them together in one place. You kind of go, oh, so that's what Zechariah meant, and that's what Daniel meant, and that's what this meant. So don't be afraid of Revelation. When you study Revelation, we have one rule of thumb, and it's really the rule of thumb for all of Scripture. When you read a passage of the Bible, here's rule one of interpretation. If the first sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense. People say, well, do you take the Bible literally? No, I take the Bible normally. You know, we say, oh, did you see the beautiful sunset last night? Well, the reality is the sun didn't set last night. The earth spun, and it looked like the sun set. So sunset is a figurative word, and there are many figurative words in the Bible. In the Old Testament, more than half of it is poetry. But every one of these images in the book of Revelation can be explained from an Old Testament passage or from within the text. We're going to see that some today. So Revelation 4, John is called by the angel. And the angel says, come up here. You know, I think if John were living in the South, the angel would say, y'all come up here. And John is a picture of what will happen to the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be called up to the throne room of God, and we will get to see what John got to see, which is preparation for Jesus coming not to the clouds, but in his ultimate coming to the earth. You know, we pray for the kingdom of God on earth. We pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come where? On earth as it is in heaven. Christ is coming first to the clouds to pick up the church, to take them out of the mess, and then to the earth 7 years later, all of which takes place in the book of Revelation, to establish his kingdom on earth. And John gets to see what's going on in heaven in preparation for his coming. Now here's the other cool thing. I'm going to share with you some verses today that people that you love that have gone on to be with the Lord are getting to see right now. People that have died in Christ, their spirit is now with him in the presence of God, and they're seeing and hearing what we're going to see and hear in these verses. The first thing we see is somebody sitting on the throne. John says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. John sees four things in this passage. And the first thing he sees is the one sitting on the throne. That's going to be God the Father. Now, he describes him in the language that he has access to, which is the language of gemstones. He says, he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. The jasper stone is probably a diamond. And the sardius is, without doubt, a ruby. So the jasper stone as a diamond would reflect the glory of God in all his brilliance. And the ruby may have to do with the sacrifice that God the Father made by sending his son 2,000 years ago to die for us after that first Christmas. Now, there was also a rainbow where? Around the throne. Now, I don't know if it went halfway around the throne or all the way around the throne or this way around the throne. I'm probably somewhere like this. And it was what color? Emerald. And that's what color? Green. So this is going to be a judgment throne. It's not a judgment throne for the Christian. The Christians will go through a judgment seat in which they get rewards, called the Bema seat. But this is a judgment getting ready to take place on the earth. And God the Father is the judge, and he's like a diamond and a ruby and an emerald. His judgment is just, I think that's the ruby red, but it's also merciful, that's the green. See, God does like red and green. He also likes blue a lot. If you're a Gator fan, tough day yesterday, you know. There was justice and mercy yesterday. Be nice, Florida State. You could be 7 more years till you win again. Just smile and be happy inside. So we're on this throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Think about that. Here we go, 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, John saw something else, 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Now, who in the world are these guys? I think, because of the reference to elders, these are believers. And these are representatives of the church, which has been taken up in the rapture of the church, sitting around the throne of God. And I think they're believers as opposed to angels. That's the only other option here. I don't think they're angels because of what they wear. They're wearing white garments. And white garments are described in the book of Revelation as the righteous act of the saints, Revelation chapter 19. And they're also wearing golden crowns on their heads. There's, you know, in the New Testament, there are five different uses of the word crown. One is the ruling crown, that's the diadem. This is the Stephanos. Say Stephanos. Anybody named Stephen here? Your name means crown. Very good. And this was the reward that you got at the Greek Olympics. After you won your race and competed in the nude, of all things, they'd put you up on the Bema seat and they'd give you a Stephanos. It was a laurel wreath, and it showed that you were the victor. You also got a lump sum of money, citizenship in the city-state, and free education for your children. So it was a reward, it was a crown that you looked forward to get. As believers in Christ, we have an opportunity in this life to gain rewards. And the elders of this, representatives of the church, are wearing these Stephanoses, Stephani, on their heads. So that's the picture. We got one on the throne. He's like a diamond, a ruby, and an emerald. We got people around the throne, clothed in something, wearing crowns, clothed in white, representatives of the church. And notice again the prepositions all through this passage. And from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. That's a big deal. Because the last time those three words were together were when the Jews got the law back in Exodus chapter 20. And from the mountain of God, which was a mountain of judgment, came sounds and lightning and thunder. See, this is a throne of judgment. It's a throne which says God has the right to judge his creation. There's nothing wrong with the creation that God made. The problem is people have sinned in the creation, and that's why it's so screwed up. And there's coming a time when the judge will come and execute judgment on the earth. And the lightning and the sounds and the thunder are reminiscent of the judgment of the law in the Old Testament. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. There's another preposition, before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, the 7 spirits of God, again, what does that mean? Well, if you go to Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 11, it'll tell you that the 7 spirits of God in verse 2 are the Holy Spirit. 7 is the complete Spirit. All of the Spirit is there because the church is there. The church has been gathered to the throne room of God before the judgment is executed. So the Father is there, and the Spirit is there, and the Son is all about Revelation 5, which we won't get to today. In Revelation 5, he's pictured as a lamb standing as a slain, which is pretty cool. So all three persons of the Godhead are in the throne room. God is sitting there. The elders are surrounding him. The Holy Spirit is there in all of his fullness, verse 5. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. That's pretty amazing. Before the throne. Apparently, there's a way to separate the throne of God from the inhabitants of the throne room. Probably, like in the Old Testament, the holiness of God had to be separated from the sinfulness of man. In the Old Testament, in the temple, they put a veil between the priests and the presence of God. And this sea of crystal like glass is there surrounding the throne of God so no one can get too close to him. And the verse continues, in the center and around the throne, this is pretty cool right here. There's another preposition here. It's actually in the midst and around the throne. See, you guys need to learn your prepositions well. Because if you study the Bible, prepositions can be very important. In the midst and around the throne, watch these guys. You talk about a video game. Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like that of a flying eagle. Wow. So these are creatures. What in the world are they? Well, again, in the book of Revelation, every single one of the symbols is interpreted elsewhere, either in the book of Revelation or elsewhere in the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, we have a couple of other pictures of these guys. These guys are called the seraphim. The seraphim are really cool. They're angels. In Isaiah chapter 6, they're mentioned. In Ezekiel chapter 1, they're mentioned. In fact, the Ezekiel passage says, as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man, all four had the face of a lion, and the face of a bull, and the face of an eagle, such were their faces. And their wings spread out all above. Now, in the book of Revelation, we're not told that they have wings. But in the book of Ezekiel, we're told they have six wings. Count them, six. In Isaiah, they have six wings. And the seraphim are one of three kinds of angels mentioned in the Bible. With two of their wings, they cover their feet, and with two of their wings, they cover their eyes, and with the other two wings, they fly around, and we're going to see what they do while they're flying around. But these are angels in the throne room of God. See, God created the angels before he created us. I believe that before the earth was created in Genesis 1, there may have been a creation just of angels. We know of at least three kinds of angels. We know of the cherubim, who are there in the Garden of Eden, and they protect the holiness of God. And then the seraphim's job, it is to worship God. They're going to keep singing praises to God. And then you also have other regular angels. You remember the Christmas story of Zechariah when the angel Gabriel showed up and said, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist. And Gabriel showed up to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said, you're going to have a son named him Jesus. Those are angels. Now, we're not angels. We're people. For a little while, the Bible says we're a little lower than the angels, but when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to order the angels around. I think that's pretty cool. I'm going to have angels. I'm going to say, please do this, and they're going to go do this. Unlike my children and grandchildren. So don't get all caught up with being an angel. You're not going to be an angel, and you should never marry an angel. Why? Well, first of all, they don't have sex. Second of all, they don't have anything to wear. And third, they're always harping on something. But these seraphim are one of the three kinds of angels in the Scripture. The cherubim, the seraphim, and the regular angels. By the way, Satan was a cherub. He was a cherubim. He was of the most beautiful kind of angels who reflected the glory of God. And Satan took with him a third of the angelic beings and rebelled against God. And the battle going on now in the universe is who has the right to be God? Does God have the right to be on the throne, or should we bow before the throne of Satan? So I think the world does play out as a play. And we're to answer that. Well, here's what happens. These creatures, these seraphim, these six-winged creatures, as the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes round and within, And watch this, day and night, they do not cease to say, read that with me, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty who was and who is and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is a big deal. You see, in the Old Testament, they had a temple. And the outer part of the temple was called the holy place. One word, holy. It was called the holy. And the priests could come in and out of there every day and did specific things. Behind the veil, back there, was the holy, holy. It's called the holy of holies, but it's just in Hebrew, it's holy, holy. And back there, only one priest, the high priest, went one time a year because the presence of God dwelt above the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. But you see, here's what's cool. We're going to get to see the holy, holy, holy. In the Old Testament, they just got to see the holy and the holy, holy. But we get to see the holy, holy, holy. The very throne room of God from which the judgment of God is righteously and lovingly brought forth. And when these creatures start singing, it motivates the elders. Look, verse 10 says, when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns, their stephanos, before Him saying, worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. See, there's a difference between the praise of the angels and the praise of the elders. The praise of the angels is in the third person. Worthy is He. But the elders get to say, God, worthy are You. See, there's a deeper relationship with men and women than there are with angels. Because angels have never been redeemed. The fallen angels cannot be redeemed, and the good angels have no need for redemption. But we come onto this planet in need of redemption. And God, 2,000 years ago, sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so we could be a redeemed people. And when you show up in the throne room of God, you can say, worthy are You, God. I can talk to You, God, because You're my Father. None of the other angels call God Father. We get to call God our Father. And we know Him as a you, not a he, or a she, or an it. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. The throne room of God. Sitting on the throne is the Father. Sitting on the throne is the most amazing sight, one who looks like a diamond and a ruby in appearance, one who's surrounded by an emerald, probably to represent mercy in addition to judgment. And seated around the throne are the elders of the church, taken out of the judgment to come in the rest of the book of Revelation, but who have a very distinct purpose there throughout that period during the judgment. And then the angels are there. The seraphim are there saying, worthy, worthy, holy. They're actually singing, holy, holy, holy is God. And in the next chapter, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain for us. What do we do with that? Well, let me ask you this question. By way of an action step, do you really believe that Jesus is coming again? You believe that? I don't need a show of hands, but you know, if you don't believe that, it's okay. We love you. If you don't believe it, he's probably not coming for you. And we exist as a church because we want you to know that Jesus not only came 2,000 years ago at Christmas, but He's coming again, and you got to be ready. And those of us who believe that He's coming again, we have very specific instructions in the book of Romans. Paul says, this is all the more urgent for you, how late it is. You know how late it is. Those of us, you know, who have known Christ for a while, I don't know when Jesus is coming. We're told not to set time. But I know this. We're one day closer today than we were yesterday. And I see things on the world stage that could play out if this is the time when Jesus is coming back. Things that can happen now that were not in place 10 years ago. I think He's coming back. And so Paul says, wake up! Wake up! For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost done. The day of salvation will soon be here. If you're a follower of Christ and you believe He's coming again, Romans 13 says, if you believe this, understand the urgency of our task. The urgency of our task is to get the message out. Live a godly life in the midst of a dark world so that people can be drawn to the Savior. That's why we exist here at TBA. especially at Christmas time when people are interested in spiritual things in an interesting way. Let me just read you one quick passage and then we'll wrap this up. Romans chapter 13, I want to read you the rest of that passage. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now watch what Paul says. Now let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. See, the reason we're here is to celebrate Christmas with people who don't know Jesus yet and to show them what it's like to live with Him. Who's that person? Who would you be concerned about if Jesus came today? I gave my life to Him 41 years ago, driving down Cleveland Heights Boulevard all by myself in the car. If Jesus had come 42 years ago, I'd have had to spend eternity apart from Christ. I'm so glad that people like you, who cared enough to share the love of God with me and how I could know Jesus in a personal way, took an interest in me, loved me, fed me, clothed me, asked me questions, and said, "What can we do to help you on your journey to Christ?" Over a three-month period, that was all I needed. I needed somewhere to bounce around my questions, and they had answers that I didn't have. I believe Jesus is coming again, and there are people that we need to be concerned about if Jesus came today. You know, think about it as the band comes. If Jesus came today, are there people in your family? Are there people in your neighborhood? Are there people in your social activities? Are there people on your job that would spend eternity apart from Christ if He came today at noon? We're not told when. But there's going to be a time when we're going to hear the shout, the trumpet of God, and the voice of the archangel. And Jesus is going to come and take the church out of the world. There's still a time for people to come to faith during the events of the book of Revelation, but what an awful, awful time that will be. All hell will break loose on the earth until Jesus comes back once for all and defeats His enemies and rules on the planet. And so I'd like us to close in prayer, if you would, with me. I want you folks, first of all, to just answer that first question in your own mind. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back? First of all, do you believe He came the first time? Do you believe in Christmas? Do you believe that 2,000 years ago Jesus came as a man, God born in the flesh, that He lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sins? It's very important. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues. He was raised on the third day, and He's right now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and He's coming back again. Right now in the throne room of God with the Son and the Father and the Spirit, our loved ones who've gone before us can see this sight of the One who sits on the throne, surrounded by the elders of the church, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the angels singing, "Holy, holy,